It's our custom to exposit the scriptures one book at a time. And so as our beloved pastor is going through the book of 1 Samuel, when he's out, I've chosen to go through the book of Jonah. You should be able to know more about Jonah when we are done with the series. As a matter of fact, this is free. You don't have to pay for this one. As you go and you survey churches and messages, if they say they're going to preach from a book, then you should walk away knowing a little bit more about the book than you did before you started, before you came in. So that's the test that's before us today. Will you know a little bit more about Jonah after today? And I want to also give you my style. I want to do the introduction first, then read the text, and then we pray. Amen? In 2018, our family went on a vacation to Toronto, Canada. It is a beautiful city, but it looks much nicer from the CN Tower. CN Tower is about 1,817 feet. Well, you can't say about and then say the exact one, right? That's not good. But that's how tall it is. And when you travel up that high, you can see things like why it took us so long to get to our hotel. Or important things like the vulnerability of the city if it was attacked. We were able to see that because we were so high up. When you go that high up, you get a bird's eye view. And the God of the Bible has a bird's eye view of our lives, and especially of our salvation. This series is entitled Salvation is from the Lord, and this salvation comes from the God who over all things so wondrously reigneth and shelters us under his wings so gently sustaineth. He is able to do this because he is the God over all creation. This morning, the second message entitled The God of Heaven, Maker of Sea and Dry Land, we will look at Jonah this morning and see how God deals with his wayward children. So if you're not wayward, or you've never been wayward, then you can record it and give it to somebody else who is wayward that you might know. And as we look, we're going to look primarily at Jonah's confession. That's going to be our outline, verse 9. No secrets here. This is going to be our confession. He says, one, the God of heaven. He says, two, the God of the sea and dry land. And we sum that up and we say, the God of his people. So if you do not mind, will you please stand for the reading of God's word? Last week we read 1 to 3, and I think it's appropriate. I don't think you would mind if we read from 1 to 9 so we can get the context. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. This is God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. The Hebrew says, break up into pieces. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and fallen a sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we may not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So again, we're going to look at this particular section of Scripture, and we're going to use Jonah's confession as we march through it. He says that he believes in the God of heaven. According to Jonah's confession, he says he fears the Lord God of heaven. Jesus told us and told his disciples to pray by this pattern, our Father in heaven. Or, if you know the King James, our Father who art in heaven. This salvation is from the Lord, the God of heaven. His view is a bird's eye view. He has a heavenly view. When he looks at Jonah's situation, he sees more than just Jonah, but the eternal impact this disobedience will have for future generations. It is because of Jonah's disobedience, God is able to show his wisdom, power, and patience. Now, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever read Jonah and said, man, Jonah, why didn't you just obey? Why do you have to be so hard-headed? Right? But had he obeyed, we wouldn't have the book of Jonah, and we wouldn't have how God moves in the lives of his rebellious children. It is by this power we see salvation. You know, I'm on Facebook, and I'm on this. Deacon Chad is gone, so he's not going to look up what I'm going to say. I'm on this Reformed Baptist Theology Forum, and there's an argument going on. Well, you know, it's a good academic debate going on between Titus 1:6. Titus 1:6. If you're not familiar with Titus 1:6, it says that the elder must have children that obey, or believing children. And there is the debate going on. And that is that some churches believe if a pastor or an elder has children and they automatically, and one says, I don't believe anymore, then it's time for him to resign. Or if he has any living in his house that never believe God, he can't be an elder. Which is a wooden translation, right? Because, I mean, think about it. I mean, you could have children walking with the Lord until they're 14, 15, 16 years old. And say, you know what? I don't believe that anymore. Okay, well, let's turn in my resignation. You see what kind of chaos that could be, right? And just think, how encouraging is it? Those of you who have lots of children, how encouraging is it to see a person who is ministering the gospel with perfect children? How encouraging is that to all of us? Not to me, right? Wouldn't be to me. Because I wouldn't think of my own children, I think of myself. Oh, my father would never have been a pastor anywhere. Canceled out completely, right? But what is the goal of that? The goal is not a wooden translation, but those who are subject, those who understand a leader and follow a leader, right? Because a father who can, or a pastor who can, a father who can disciple those who don't know the Lord, that's the real test, is it not? That's the real test. So the Apostle Paul says in Romans, Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads us to repentance? It is his kindness and his patience, right? So you look at a father or an elder's patience with his own family, then he may have patience with the family of God. But nevertheless, it points to our Heavenly Father who has patience with his rebellious sheep. God is patient and wise enough to deal with Jonah's rebellion. So we have to trust our patient and kind Heavenly Father. God is well. He's wise enough to deal with our rebellion as well. If you've ever turned from the Lord, if you've ever rebelled against a clear command of the Lord, and you're sitting here today, then you probably can raise your hands and say, glory be to God. Because he brought me from a mighty long way. Verse 3 says, all things are working out for Jonah. So look at this. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Hey, have you ever read this? What kind of glasses do you put on when you read verse 3? I don't mean like these kind of glasses. I mean, what kind of spiritual glasses? Hey, check this out. Look at this. Oftentimes we use circumstances to determine whether we are following God or not. What if we didn't know the clear command from the Lord? What if that was missing from us and we just read this? Right, so let's proceed with the story as if we didn't know. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, so he went down to Joppa, found a ship. Praise God. I knew it. I knew I was in God's will because the ship was right there when I got there. Look how good God is. Look how he works things out for my good. Right? Oh, man, this gets better. Look at this. And it was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. Now, if God didn't want me to go, I wouldn't have had enough money to go. See, God is good. He got the ship there. He got my money in the pocket, and I was able to pay. Woo, God, isn't God good? I'm in the will of God, and I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Look how things are working out. I went down into it with them. Hey, he provided some friends for me. Oh, this is great. And you know what? This is a nice warm place for me to sleep. I'm tired. God is blessing me. God provided companionship, a nice place to take a nap. Would God provide all these amenities if God was not blessing me? But we must be careful. Just because everything seems to be working out does not equate to whether we are in the will of God or not. The only sure foundation is Christ and his word. If you found yourself groping in the darkness of circumstances, repent and look to Christ and his word so that you will know the truth, and the truth of his word will set you free from the uncertainty of trying to stand on shaky ground of circumstances. Just because things look like they're working out, they may not be working out for your good. Verse 3 repeats, flee from the presence of the Lord. Have you noticed that? Have you looked at it? But Jonah rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then the last part of that says, he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah is a professional prophet of God and probably knows Psalm 139, 7. Let's turn to that. Let's turn to Psalm 139:7. See, I know what you're thinking. 139, fearfully and wonderfully made and blah, 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 blah. But let's look at this in light of Jonah, can we? In light of Jonah. Now, from the presence of the Lord, there's something you must understand is that in the Hebrew culture or in the Hebrew text, there are codes, well, not secret codes, but there are keywords that kind of trigger the reader to, this context. Remember last time I talked to you about Jonah, his name meaning dove, right? And they'll go right back to Noah's flood, dove. What did they go back to here? Well, flee from the Lord, flee from his presence, flee from his presence. A Hebrew will go, oh, I know what that is. I know exactly what that is. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? See, we stop right there. But they have the whole thing, most of them, and children anyway, have it memorized. So they have this, all of this going through their mind when they read, flee from the presence of the Lord. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed me, my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. We're thinking about Jonah, right? Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Jonah maybe says this, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there are any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Oh, yes, there is a hurtful way that's in Jonah right now, and God will lead you into the everlasting way. He will lead you in the everlasting way, and he will use a tempest to start this process. Why a tempest? And there are many reasons, but if we focus on Jonah, God sent a tempest to awake Jonah out of his spiritual sleep. Salvation is from the Lord, and God is not slacking concerning his promise, but is patient toward you, not willing any of his sheep shall perish, but all come to repentance. Even rebellious Jonah. Since you belong to me and salvation is from me, I will send the storm to melt your rebellious heart into a heart of flesh, a heart that is obedient to my command. And everywhere that man can be, thou, God, art present there. This is a predictable reaction from Jonah, though. Any believer who rebels against God tries to hide from God's presence. Isn't that what Adam did? I know it doesn't make sense from us. It's like this. We're like babies. You know, you do babies like this? They think you're gone. And they can do that all day long. And they, and they, oh, you reappeared. You came out of thin air. That's what we think. God, you can't see me. You can't see me, God. You can't see me. As a matter of fact, let me get down lower. I'm going to go down into the ship. Darkness, right? And you won't be able to see me. You can't come there. You can't go there. But you say, Jonah's a prophet. He should know. If anybody's memorized Psalm 139, he definitely has. But that's the nature of sin. That's the nature of sin. It doesn't matter if it doesn't make any sense. We hide. Are you under the conviction of the Holy Spirit right now? Have you been hiding from God? The Holy Spirit may be using God's word to share a spotlight on that sin. It is time for you to confess and allow God to lead you in an everlasting way. God, by his grace, is showing you that sin. If you persist to be rebellious, like Jonah, then your tempest is right around the corner. Why don't you repent? Follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or your storm is coming. And this was no wintry mix. There were mariners here. This was their living. They've seen storms. I'm sure they have. If they were scared, this mostly was a big storm, right? This was a major storm. And so we look now, we go back to the book of Jonah, and we say, God cares for Jonah, and he sends this storm. And it says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, that the ship was about to break into pieces. Then the sailors came, afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship and lay down and fallen asleep. So God sends this tempest to wake him from his spiritual depression. And let's look at the captain. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. The tempest was used to move the unbelievers into action. The tempest didn't even bother Jonah. He was still sleeping, remember? The captain approached Jonah and said, in the Hebrew it says, sleeper, sleeper. Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. What does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that God uses unbelievers in our lives. If you don't have any, then you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But an unbeliever will hold us to the fire. Hey, you said you was a Christian. Why'd you lie to the boss? Hey, you're a Christian. What are you doing with that pen? Don't that belong to the company? Oh, unbelievers. They have a fine way of keeping us in line. God uses them in a mighty way. Don't you say you pray? And you say you're a Christian, you go to church and you pray. Well, have you been praying for me? Because I've been having a tough time. So you're either going to say yeah or oh my. Right? This is what unbelievers do. We must have unbelievers in our lives because they keep us having our confession match our profession, our practice. Verse 8, they ask questions of Jonah. Verse 8 says, then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? And they asked him a whole bunch of questions in succession. Jonah had to confess who he was. This might have been the beginning of his rising out of that deep spiritual sleep. Sometimes you have to confess, yeah, I am a Christian. I am. Why am I doing this? What is going on with me here? God wants our profession to match our practice. God has to write the right remedy. It's a little bit of storm here mixed with the right amount of enemies, and it reveals our heart that we may repent and turn to him. Do you have enemies around you? Do you remember the message, the convicting message that made us all go underneath our seat about 3 weeks ago? Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Well, you thought we forgot? No, we didn't forget. We keep that before us because we're a Christian. How well do we do that? If that was the marker to whether you're a Christian or not, how well are you doing? God sends the right amount of storm, the right amount of enemies into our lives to make sure that our profession is matching our practice. But while they feared the storm was overtaking the mariners, spiritual depression had Jonah into a deep sleep. Jonah felt enough peace to fall asleep. Oh, if you didn't make the connection, I'll make it for you. Once in seminary, we had a young man. He was quite popular. He came. He was handsome, according to others. His wife was dashing, according to others. And he was a model seminary student. I mean, he worked. He went to classes. He had date night, blah, blah, blah. Eventually, though, he left his wife. He left his wife. And if that wasn't the worst of it, he started dating someone in seminary. So, some folks confronted him. A group of guys bravely confronted him. And he said, "Hey, brothers, I prayed about this. I got peace about this situation." Of course, they backed up because I was in that tradition in which peace is the plumb line. I prayed about it. I got peace about it. In that setting, it was peace that was the deciding factor of whether you follow God's will. But let's not be too snug in this place. That kind of thinking is here in this place. How many of us has asked another if we prayed about a situation only to respond, "Yes, I have peace about the situation." But it clearly goes against the scriptures. I have peace. I have the Holy Spirit, and I have peace about the situation. Peace enough to lay down, and Jonah had peace enough to lay down his head and fall into a deep sleep. Peace is not the gauge to know whether we are walking with God. Let's look at Jonah as our example. He clearly knew, all of us clearly knew, he was out of God's will. He was rebelling, he was bucking against a clear command of the Lord. Yet he had enough peace to go into a deep sleep. Our peace or anyone else's peace is not our judge. It's not our plumb line. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just like Jonah's heart failed him, our hearts can do the same and has done the same. Turn from the faith of your feelings and turn to faith in Christ and his word. We don't walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. It's not by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't have to see our way. We got faith in the light. He said, sing that. As soon as I came to the Lord, sing that. I said, why would I sing that? Because you're going to be tempted to walk by circumstances. Oh, look at God blessing me. Look at that car. Look at this. Look at that. Oh, God is really blessing me. Or you'll be tempted to say, oh, I got peace about the situation. But your conscience is seared. Of course you have peace about sinning. That's not what we need. We need God's word. We need the plumb line to show us what's happening here. So where are we? Where are we, Clifton Park? What do we look at? When we're looking at the book of Jonah, or at least this section, we see that we have the God of heaven. The God of heaven. He has a bird's eye view. He not only does he have a view that's high up, he has a view that's horizontal. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the car wreck, quote unquote, spiritual car wreck you're about to go into. And he can avert either car. That's our God. Why don't we put our trust in that kind of God? Why do we keep putting our trust in, we have peace about it, our feelings, or the things that we see? Man, that Christian is blessed of the Lord. Why? Because everybody loves him. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. Blessed of the Lord? Really? Maybe blessed of the world, but not blessed of the Lord. the God of heaven. He sees our particular circumstances from a heavenly, from a divine, from an internal view. You may say, what's all this suffering? Why do I have all this suffering right now? Why don't things work out? Why can't I be like him? Because I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. I know what's good for my sheep. I know what's good for Jonah. I know what's going to get him to turn, because I'm the shepherd, he's the sheep. I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep, we're the sheep. God in heaven, the God of the sea and the dry land. This is not a Greek God. This is not Poseidon, the God of just the sea. He says he's the sea and dry land. He works all these things out to bring about our salvation, ultimately his glory, but secondly, our salvation. Why trust in our feelings? Why trust in our circumstances? Why trust in anything but the thing that goes eternal, which is God's word? And he's the God of his people. He's the God of his people. Salvation is from the Lord. Peter tells us to regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. I know most of us think salvation is confess Jesus Christ as Lord and instantly you're saved and everything is fine, you go to heaven. But Peter says, consider patience as salvation. God is saving us. Yes, he saved us, but he is sanctifying us. He's saving us. And through that process, that's a patient process. Patient from our side? No. Patient from God's side. Right? He's not slack. He's not slow concerning his promise that you will come to repentance. But it feels like forever. Particularly when you were struggling with a particular sin, it feels like forever. But what does the Bible say? With God, a day, a night, 1,000 years, a day. It's the same with him. He's patient. He's patient concerning us. For God will completely and surely complete the work he has started in us. Just like God was patient with Jonah, he has and will be patient with us. For I, like Paul, am convinced. And my purpose this morning is to maybe get some of this to rub off on you. I'm convinced. I want you to be convinced. I want Clifton Park together to be convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. No powers. Not even the power of our temporary rebellious ways. No power. Nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing. So if there's something that is not in this list, Paul makes a broad general. Anything that's created. Or anything we don't see, like the powers and the principalities. If some of you see it, praise God for you, you see it. But most of us don't see that stuff. That stuff that we can't see can't separate us. The stuff that's created that we can see can't separate us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What was the message about? The God of heaven, the God that created the sea and the dry land, and the God of his people will complete what he has started in us, and no rebellious heart of ours is going to stop him. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Oh, I know what the video people are thinking. We can sin all we want, and then such and such and such. God forbid, Paul says. We don't think like that. We've been born again. There are times that we are in a hold, a web of bitterness, or a web of some kind of sin, and we need to get out. We can't wiggle our way out. Because if you know anything about a spider's web, the more that thing wiggles, the more the web just goes round and around and around. We need to be set free from that web. And the God of heaven, the God that created the sea and the dry land, and the God of his people can't free us? Then what kind of God are you serving? Certainly not the God of the Bible. If he can free Jonah, he can free us. Amen? Let's pray. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Our heavenly Father, you are our incomprehensible but prayer-hearing God, known but beyond knowledge, revealed but unrevealed. Our wants and welfare draw us to you. O God, attend us in every part of our arduous and trying pilgrimage. We need the same counsel, defense, and comfort we found at our beginning. Let our faith be more obvious to our conscience, more perceptible to those around us. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, let that be our prayer. Let that be our anthem. Let us march out of this church saying, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And Jesus, while you are representing us in heaven, may we reflect you on earth. While you plead my cause, or you plead our cause, may we show forth your praise. You have led us, and we have found thy promise true. We have been sorrowful, but you have been our help. Fearful, but you have delivered us. Despairing, but you have lifted us up. Your words of assurance are ever before us, and we praise you, O God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And let us not forget that we serve a God of a historical faith. And many believers have come before us. We have a cloud of witnesses. And so let's sing about that. Let's turn to hymn number 546. That's 546. All the Saints.
From their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confess. Thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. They in glory shine yet on. In thee for all are thine. Alleluia. Alleluia. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. Saints triumphant, rising bright array, the King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia, alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams, in the countless holes, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
May the gracious Lord keep us in his will, that we may do great things in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. Do we have any announcements from the elders or deacons? Well, let me end. Yes, sir.